Let us pray. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, we are grateful to thee for the provision of thy love to stimulate our minds and hearts to live creatively. We thank thee for the marvelous history of this institution, for those who have given themselves without reservation, who have planted their lives in scholarship and in training, to give such opportunities to those who would come for training as we find here. Grant our Father that thou will be present in our service today, that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth in a very personal way. Do thou strengthen us in our convictions. Give us open minds and hearts that we might see the truth, and that we might have such a spirit of dedication that upon discovery of the truth, we will try to follow through according to thy will. We pray that thou will remember us in all of our personal responsibilities, and that thou will guide us to the carrying out in stewardship, that it may please thee in life. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
On behalf of the Faculty Committee on Convocations and Special Lectures, and on behalf of all of my colleagues, I welcome you to this Founders Day service at the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We are very happy today to have in session on our campus the trustees of this school, and I should like for the trustees to stand at this moment. Thank you very much. These wise and good men come to us from as far west as California and the state of Washington, and from as far east as Maryland. They come from Texas in the southwest to Illinois toward the north, and they bring into the leadership of the life and work of this school the finest insights of which they are capable. We are deeply grateful for the continuity of their work and for the quality of their ministry. It is a personal privilege on this Founders Day to introduce Dr. Harold W. Tribble, president of Wake Forest College, now located at Winston-Salem, North Carolina, as the guest speaker. President Tribble was educated at the University of Richmond, at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and at the University of Edinburgh. After a distinguished career as a productive scholar and as an effective teacher at his theological alma mater, he accepted an invitation to become president of the Andover Newton Theological School. He carried that responsibility from 1947 to 1950, at which time he accepted election to the presidency of Wake Forest College. He has carried very heavy responsibility, and his achievements in the building of a new campus are almost incredible. Dr. Tribble has a mature Christian mind, a lucid mind. He is, in a true sense, an independent Christian thinker. And he expresses his thoughts with precision, with clarity, and with persuasiveness. And after the anthem, we shall be honored to have him speak to us.
My shepherd. President Binkley, members of the Board of Trustees, members of the faculty of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, students and friends. Let me first of all express sincere thanks for the privilege of speaking on this occasion. I bring greetings from Wake Forest College to Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, to the trustees, faculty, and students. I recall very pleasantly the happy but crowded days when our two institutions lived and worked together here on this campus. Wake Forest College has always taken genuine pride in the splendid record of service by Southeastern. I salute especially President Binkley on his distinguished record of leadership and service. As an alumnus of Wake Forest College, as college professor, seminary professor, seminary president, and as a Christian citizen, denominational statesman, brilliant scholar, and interpreter of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I salute also your fine faculty and splendid student body. There is a great temptation today just to reminisce and take off with expressions of appreciation concerning this school, its early days, the fine leadership of Dr. Staley, and now Dr. Binkley, and the faculty and the students. To talk about the symbolism of the blending of the two schools, I see it so beautifully demonstrated in this very charming, worshipful sanctuary. And when I think back upon this chapel as Southeastern received it from Wake Forest College, and now this beautiful sanctuary, it seems to me, indeed, that the day of miracles is not over. I like to recall, too, that the money for the chapel was given by North Carolina Baptist. And then out of Wake Forest was born, in some real sense, Southeastern Seminary, insofar as the campus is concerned, and now Southern Baptists and Southeastern, together have lifted this campus and the total meaning of education here to higher levels and sanctified the total in a new sense to the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the glory of God. I turn away from that, however, to another thought about this occasion, in order that we might take account of the significance of the day in which we live. It is, I believe, altogether appropriate on this occasion that we focus our attention on the place and importance of higher education in the philosophy and program of our beloved denomination. And if some of my observations appear critical, this too is appropriate, or so it seems to me, for generic to higher education is a forum of uninhibited discussion in a critical quest for truth. Trustees, administrative officers, faculty, students, and alumni must be assumed to be vitally interested in such discussion. And let me assure you that I speak not hastily, but in calm and sustained reflection against the background of nearly two-thirds of a century as son of a college president who was a Baptist minister, born on a Baptist college campus, student from kindergarten through seminary at Baptist schools, and for more than 40 years as teacher and president in Baptist schools. If this makes you think that I feel old, you're quite right. Let me suggest that we take our position as a point of observation at the juncture of two very important highways of history, the growth of our Southern Baptist denomination and the growth of government in our national life. From the beginnings of our history as a nation, religion has been a vital force. The expression of religion, the translation of religious thought into church, convention, and denominational patterns, and the benevolent programs issuing from these patterns have been significant factors in our growth as a nation. Also, our philosophy of government, our democratic processes, our levels of government, and our growing governmental concern for human welfare have been vital atmospheric factors in our growth as a denomination. Our growth as a denomination has been phenomenal. For this, we are grateful. Assuming that you know the statistics, I shall limit my remarks to trends in organization and programs of service. Until the early years of this century, our patterns of organization and service were relatively simple. The local church, association, state convention, and the Southern Convention were prominent, influential, and simply organized. In the recent 5 or 6 decades, however, we've witnessed remarkable numerical and financial growth, which inevitably produced corresponding growth in organization and programs of service. The Foreign Mission Board, the Home Mission Board, the Sunday School Board, the Relief and Annuity Board, the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention, the boards of our seminaries and other denominational instrumentalities have experienced and demonstrated this development. The $75 million campaign, the 100,000 Club, the cooperative program, the Lottie Moon offering, and other forms of appeals for gifts have been expressions of our need for a suitable plan for implementing our doctrine of stewardship. So successful has been the cooperative program that we've stayed with it, seeking to stabilize it, undergird it, expand it, and protect it. In turn, it has inevitably affected our denominational philosophy, even our contemporary application of Baptist polity. In this same period, we have witnessed vast growth in government. Before the early years of this century, our counties, cities, states, and nation employed relatively simple patterns of organization and service and operated on relatively simple budgets and tax programs. Now we have very large, very complex, very expensive governmental organization, programs of service, and systems of tax and fiscal operation. Sometimes we indulge in a nostalgic longing for the return of the simple life of the early days. But life moves on from simple to complex mores, and the reverse is not to be expected. Whether the community is county, city, state, or nation, it is obvious that a large area of community concern is with the total scope of education. It is equally obvious that a large area of our denominational concern is with the total scope of education. If we employ adjectives to distinguish these areas of concern, calling one secular and the other sectarian or Christian, we have thereby only distinguished two philosophies while accentuating the interrelatedness, the interdependence of the two concerns. On both sides, we recognize the central importance of education. From our earliest days as a Southern Convention, we have struggled with the problem of education. This has been one of the elementary issues distinguishing us from the primitive or hard-shell Baptists. We believe in missions, evangelism, and education, but it has been difficult for us to embrace fully the cause of higher education as an essential area of Baptist concern and action. One explanation of our reluctance to embrace realistically the cause of higher education is, I believe, to be found in our organizational and fiscal success. The churches send their gifts to the conventions, and the conventions set up organizations for using the money in programs of service. Because denominational machinery is necessary, we have allowed the motive of control to take the place of the motive of service. In our denominational experience, at times, success appears to impede service. Over and over again in recent years, a rallying cry in convention discussions concerning higher education has been, "We must control our schools." Another oft-repeated slogan is, "Our schools must serve our convention." So we protect our convention, organization, and program. And this is indeed a worthy motive, if it is subordinated to the loftier motive of obedience to our Lord and Savior. The relevance of these two motives calls for critical analysis. That we apparently are unwilling to accept the experience of critical study is deeply disturbing. We've launched a thorough and ambitious 2-year study of Southern Baptist higher education, financed by Southern Baptists, directed by Southern Baptists. But at the outset, we have specified that the study shall not include the program of higher education sponsored by the Southern Baptist Convention. The Southern Baptist Convention operates seminaries, but they are not to be studied. The Southern Baptist Convention operates a whole system of schools, including colleges, under the Foreign Mission Board, but these are not to be studied. The Southern Baptist Convention does not operate colleges and universities in the states, and these are to be studied. The observer who is cynically inclined might suggest that the best way for Southern Baptist colleges and universities to avoid the searchlight of critical study is to come under the Southern Baptist Convention control. If someone is tempted to offer the defensive explanation that the seminaries and Foreign Mission Board schools are not involved in cooperative relations with the government that are financially beneficial to the schools, this must be dismissed as naive and unrealistic. In any event, it is difficult to understand the fear of the light of self-study. Now, the self-study is good as far as it goes. It will stimulate interest in facing our problems and opportunities. Perhaps we should rejoice in at least this beginning of critical study, with the hope that perhaps after a while we will make it more realistic. Sometimes success impedes service, and so may even impede greater success. Our Southern Baptist Convention operates a very successful bookstore business. Perhaps it would not be inaccurate to refer to it as a chain store book operation. Our Baptist colleges functioning under our state conventions operate bookstores. But our Southern Baptist Convention does not operate through our college bookstores. The Wake Forest College bookstore, for example, cannot sell books for our Sunday School Board because it is not integrated in the Southern Baptist Convention chain of bookstores. Is this business efficiency? Is it efficient functioning in the service of our Lord? What about the future? Is our primary motive in this area a desire to win our college and university generation to Christ, or is it to protect and sustain a very successful business store operation. And I may pause to say I have the answers from those who operate the store when I inquired about a better arrangement, and I can understand the philosophy back of the present policy if we assume that we must protect the success that we have achieved. But here is the vast group of students, student minds. I think it's worth almost any kind of effort to get our Baptist material, our Baptist literature, our Baptist books within easy reach of the students and to make it attractive to them. Our Southern Baptist Convention also operates a thriving book publishing business. But as far as I know, there has been no realistic effort to include research, critical, or controversial treatises. Apparently, a screening question in considering manuscripts for publication is it safe? If the book deals with a controversial subject, even though the controversy was settled by scholars in the 19th century, it will not be published. And if published, it will not be promoted. So any Baptist scholar, whether he is a pastor of a Baptist church, or a professor in a college, or university, or seminary, who dares to write a book on the frontier of knowledge, must go to other denominational publishing houses. And other denominational publishing houses are publishing and promoting books by brilliant Baptist scholars. One was put in my hands yesterday. Through our Foreign Mission Board, the Southern Baptist Convention is operating a vast system of schools in many countries. Through our Home Mission Board, the Southern Baptist Convention is operating a far-flung and complex program of missionary, evangelistic, and educational service. We have a rather neat way of distinguishing the program of the Foreign Mission Board from that of the Home Mission Board. One should not suggest that these distinctions are out of date, or that the techniques and methods employed in operating institutions are out of date, for both programs are successful. Certainly, the home and foreign mission enterprises are successful in enlisting financial support from the churches. Now, however, in these days, there has developed a major opportunity that we seem unable to recognize. I refer to the vast and rapidly growing group of students from other countries who are studying on our university and college campuses in our country. Some 80,000, perhaps 100,000, of the most promising young people from all parts of the world are making their way to our institutions of higher education. They have alert and inquiring minds. They will probably be leaders in their nations in the very near future. The opportunities for missions, evangelism, and education presented by this phenomenon stagger the imagination. But is our Southern Baptist Convention aware of this phenomenon? Are we studying the contemporary situation, undertaking to take advantage of opportunities in the service of our Lord? The discouraging answer is that we will not even include the realm of education in our study that we've designated BEST, B-E-S-T, Baptist Education Study Task. We need an alertness of mind on these matters that will enable us to project our program of service in higher education in contemporary terms. Last year, there came to the Wake Forest College campus the president of a university in one of the South American countries. He could not speak English, and so I conversed with him through one of the members of our Spanish department. And we talked, and I said to him, Wake Forest College, through our medical school, would be very glad to have exchange relations with your university and your medical school. He was particularly interested in medical education. We'd be very glad to exchange professors or students. And when this word was relayed to him through translation, he said, Your medical school is also getting monkeys from our country for experimentation. Very well, I said, we'll exchange monkeys with you. And so we had a very nice visit. The tragic part of the experience is that this thing should be happening constantly between schools established by the Southern Baptist Convention through the Foreign Mission Board in other parts of the world and our schools here in the States. So far as I know, no effort has been made in this direction. I'm aware of the fact that in our seminaries we have some of the missionaries for a semester or for a year to teach missions. I'm also aware of the fact that by and large, our schools on the foreign fields are geared to the people of the lower level of economic and social life. I do not know all of them. I've visited some two or three dozen foreign countries and always sought to visit our mission stations and mission schools. In one country, some of the people in that country said to me, please see what you can do to get a school established that will appeal to the upper level of the people of our country, those who are socially and economically privileged, who will be the leaders of tomorrow. Southern Baptists face today unprecedented opportunities in the service of our Lord, especially in the area of higher education. If there is any doubt concerning the essential place of higher education in our Baptist philosophy and denominational program of service, we need only to refresh our minds concerning the lessons we've learned from the Bible and our history. The Bible is our guidebook. It contains our authentic and authoritative guidelines. In obedience to our Lord, let us take seriously the Great Commission, noticing particularly that the command is to make disciples. We've been translating a Greek participle as though it were an imperative, saying that Jesus commanded his disciples to go into all the world. Actually, the primary stress is upon making disciples of all nations. That is the imperative. And the secondary stress is on teaching them to observe his commandments. Now, this is an educational context for the Great Commission. The full connotation of these terms can be grasped only in the context of education. In obedience to our Lord's command, let us also take seriously his promise as recorded in the Gospel according to John. We remember that he said that he would give to his disciples his spirit, who would guide them into all truth and teach them all things. Surely there is no devout follower of Christ in our ranks who would deny that the third person in the Trinity is capable of leading us into all truth at the level of higher education, even graduate or postgraduate education. Our history is eloquent with the recognition that of the essential place of education in our Baptist program of service. We have established schools at all levels, including colleges, universities, and seminaries. And these laboratories of learning, these schools of the prophets, these educational instrumentalities of our faith have contributed significantly to our record of growth and service. Nevertheless, we must admit that higher education has been a minority movement among Southern Baptists. But what about higher education as it is fostered by the community, by government at various levels, and by other religious denominations? Some of our people seem unnecessarily confused at this point. Oversimplifying the very important principle of separation of church and state, they seem to think that only the colleges and universities are involved in the complex of cooperation with government in a manner that involves financial benefit to the denomination. This is naive and untrue. All of our Baptist agencies and institutions, even our local Baptist churches and the conventions themselves, are involved in varying degrees in government programs or projects that bring financial benefit. To be sure, some of these benefits come indirectly, but they come. Dr. Abner McCall, president of Baylor University in Texas, has recently pointed out very effectively that throughout our history, including the contemporary scene, missionary programs at home and abroad have benefited financially from cooperation with government programs. The truth of the matter is that in all of our history, we have never had, and we do not now have, absolute separation of church and state. We must learn to champion this principle in a complex relationship that offers multiform opportunities for Christian stewardship. We always have had, and we now have, many ways of cooperating with government at various levels, many ways of participating in community projects, especially in the complex pattern of higher education and social service. We are confronted today with marvelous opportunities for expanding the service that we render to our Lord. If we are bold in our planning, courageous in our faith, unequivocal in our dedication, we can transform the apathy and confusion of our day into a glorious crusade of redemption that will dare to claim the world for Jesus Christ. In bringing this about, one of the first things that we need to do is to substitute the projection of our witness for the protection of our program. If our cause is right, if our doctrine is sound, if we are really willing to let the prayer of our Lord in the 17th chapter of John find its full answer in our own sanctification, dedication to Him in the truth, we need have no fear about whether our denominational program will succeed, whether we will grow numerically, whether we will be the leading denomination in the land. Jesus was willing to take a chance in the context of highly organized religion and inject a program of education that would be consonant with the supreme revelation. We can afford to take the same chance in the context of a highly organized denomination. Another thing that we need to do, and that right quickly, is to substitute the elementary principles of our Baptist polity for the prevailing pattern of convention control. Of elementary and enduring importance in our way of life is the principle of the competence of the individual and the autonomy of the local church. The pattern of cooperation in conventions has strong support in Baptist orthodoxy and polity. If we apply these two principles, let us have confidence in our fellow Baptists who serve our Lord in varying capacities and positions in our denominational life. Let us have confidence in trustees and mission boards and all the human instrumentalities of our convention program of service. Let me delineate quite explicitly what this would mean in our program of higher education. I'll do this very briefly. The conventions should delegate to the trustees of each institution the authority to establish policies and select the administration. The trustees should delegate to the administration the authority to carry out these policies and employ the faculty and administration officers. The administration should delegate to the faculty authority to carry out these policies in the realm of academic action. The faculty should delegate to the students' authority to carry out these policies at the level of student life. But someone may ask, will this work? Even to ask this question is to betray preference for an autocratic and bureaucratic or hierarchical denominational polity. The answer is, of course it will work, for it is rooted in our Baptist polity. Any philosophy of Christian higher education that dares to affirm primary allegiance to the truth as it is revealed in Christ is idealistic, realistic, and pragmatic. This is a day of exciting change, whether we think in terms of missions, evangelism, or education. National boundaries that appeared firm and fixed 25 years ago have disappeared. Colonial empires have dwindled and independent nations have multiplied. Racial barriers and class distinctions are being challenged and brushed aside in a world revolution of aspirations. Geographic and economic limitations are being superseded by systems of travel and communication and exchange, which are rendering obsolete the concept of foreign missions in favor of the concept of neighboring peoples. Surely this is a day of rethinking our Baptist concept of higher education. We should develop very quickly a comprehensive plan that will provide for exchange of ideas, students, faculty, programs, regardless of geographic location, national identification, or racial background. This is a day of expanding horizons through research and writing and publishing books. Why should we be afraid to publish the findings of a brilliant and dedicated Baptist scholar who is unafraid of research? In full confidence in the gospel and in our people, let us get on with our God-given task of witnessing to the truth, following faithfully the leadership of the Holy Spirit of truth. Higher education is the modern arena in which, where the world's most crucial contests are being waged, where the issues of tomorrow are being decided, where decisive leadership is being molded, where ideas and ideologies and philosophies are being critically tested, and where the vitality of our religious faith can bear rich fruit. It is the effectual door through which Baptists must move if our denomination is to survive in tomorrow's world. If we insist upon a pattern of insulation and isolation, we may indeed escape the dangers of the arena, but we shall also lose our potential for leadership in service. It is the path of wisdom, the path of courageous espousal of the true faith, to accept the risks, to venture our destiny as a denomination in a cooperative crusade for the kingdom of Christ through higher education. Finally, I'm glad to have the opportunity of presenting this analysis and appeal to this Southeastern Baptist Seminary audience. And I have a good text for the occasion. You will recall that after the victory over Sisera, Deborah led in a song of triumph which opened with these words, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. When the leaders took the lead, that is always an occasion for praising God. I'm speaking today to contemporary and future leaders. When the students of our seminaries become the pastors and convention leaders of tomorrow, will we continue to follow the beaten path of safe traditions? Or will we dare to project a program of Christian higher education that will excite and challenge the best minds of our youth, enlist the best minds of our scholars, and translate revealed truth without equivocation into all areas of life? Our destiny as Southern Baptists lies in a vital and fruitful blending of missions, evangelism, and education in a new and stronger dedication to Jesus Christ as Lord. I believe this is the spirit of Southeastern Seminary. You may not agree with my analysis. You may not agree with my comments. But I think all of us here today must agree that somehow in the providence of God, this school has been launched, has been projected in the arena of higher education to discharge a fundamental stewardship, to project a vital and fruitful program, and through the graduates who will be leaders of our convention in the days just ahead, to sway and guide into closer fellowship with our Lord, our great group of people. Our hope for tomorrow rests largely with our present student generation.